Have you ever felt like giving up on something? A job, a child, a friend, a marriage, a church, your faith, or giving up on yourself, your life. This story of Elijah shows us that when it comes to exhaustion, bitterness, depression, we are not alone. And that God's call to continue the journey is a call that can be trusted. Before this, Elijah, before being as low as he's ever been, he was higher than he's ever been. He was on Mount Carmel, and he had challenged 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah to a showdown to find out whose God was the true God. And the 850 prophets were to call down their God to light the altar on fire. And so they did that throughout the day, and nothing happened, of course. And Elijah was having a good time with this, kind of enjoying this. And then it was his turn. And so then he, before calling down his God to light the altar, first he doused the altar with water three different times, and then called on his God, and God lit the altar on fire and burned everything up. And everyone knew that Elijah's God was the true God. And then all of the 850 prophets were slaughtered, and Elijah was the energy, the endorphins just overcame him. He was on such a high that Ahab, the king, got in his chariot and was going to go and tell his wife Jezebel the news. And Elijah, without a chariot, but just his own legs, outran Ahab. He was on the mountaintop. And then he gets word that Ahab tells Jezebel the news, and Jezebel issues this death edict that she's going to make sure that he's put to death. And so we see Elijah on this roller coaster ride. He's at the top, then he's at the bottom. There's this ebb and flow to his faith journey, and it proves to be almost too much for him. And his response is despair, loneliness, bitterness, complaining, depression. He asks God to take his life. He's had enough, and he's ready to call it quits. He doesn't think that he has enough gas in the tank to make it up one more hill. So that's Elijah's response. He's ready to quit. He's exhausted. And it seems like a natural response. I mean, it's a human emotion, exhaustion, being tired, wanting to quit. And God's response, I will spend most of the sermon talking about God's response. Notice that God doesn't repress Elijah's emotions. He doesn't tell Elijah to suck it up, to put his big boy pants on, and to finish the job. He doesn't tell him to quit crying and get back to work. Says if God knows that, that that repression will only add to Elijah's pent-up emotions. And so instead, God allows Elijah to bring his feelings into the open so that Elijah can see them for what they are. And what they are for Elijah and for us as well, they're a warning sign. A warning sign that there's some part of the relationship that needs some work. And so then God responds by letting Elijah rest. Elijah, maybe from sheer exhaustion, just kind of passes out under a solitary broom tree. And that just accentuates the fact that this is a place of desolation. Elijah feels like he's the last one. There are no more prophets, according to Elijah. He's the last of God's prophets. And so here we find him, the last prophet, under one solitary, lonely broom tree. Have you ever felt like that? God lets him rest. And then God sends his angel and wakes up Elijah and feeds Elijah. And I think that that's something worth noting. When we are in that physical and emotional state of exhaustion, God wants us to get physical rest for our bodies. That's an important part of our journey as prophets, as servants of God. We have to have this physical rest in order to be able to do the things that God calls us to do. And so then Elijah, he rests, and then the angel wakes him up, provides bread and water. Again, tending to Elijah's physical needs. But, the question is, when we're in that state of mind, can faith call us beyond what we want or feel that we need? Can faith call us beyond that emotion and that feeling that we want to give up? I forgot my note. I'm gonna have to try to remember. Okay, there's a book by David White, Crossing the Unknown Sea. And so David goes to his counselor, his spiritual director, and he says to him, "Tell me about exhaustion." And the counselor says, the antidote to exhaustion isn't rest. The antidote to exhaustion isn't rest. It's wholeheartedness. And then the counselor says to David, think of a swan. And notice how a swan, when it's out of water, it just kind of waddles around really awkwardly, just kind of plods along. It doesn't look pretty at all. It looks like it doesn't belong out of water, and that's because that's true. Notice how when the swan enters into the water, it just glides effortlessly. And I'm doing a very rough paraphrase here, by the way. The swan has to be in touch with its elemental waters. And so do we. The antidote to exhaustion isn't rest, it's wholeheartedness. It's being who we are meant to be and where we are meant to be. So right now, Elijah's sitting under the broom tree. He's rested. He's fed. And I think that God is preparing him for this journey towards wholeheartedness. What Elijah needs is conversion. Elijah needs to change. Elijah has fallen out of touch with his elemental waters. He's fallen out of touch with his true self, his true identity. And so God sets to reestablishing who Elijah is before he sets about sending Elijah on another task. So he feeds him bread and water. And I think that's a very important part. You know, what does God feed? What does God provide Elijah with? You know, rest, the bread and water. It's more than just feeding our physical bodies. There's more to it. As Christians, whenever we see and hear the word bread in scripture and theology, we automatically think of, Jesus, the bread of life. We think of coming to this table. Calvin had this to say. He said, "Our souls are fed by the flesh and blood of Christ in the same way that bread and wine keep and sustain physical life." And then he says, here, Christ truly grows into one with us and refreshes us. So when we consider times when we're exhausted, and times when we are like the swan waddling around on land looking for our elemental waters, we need to consider that our identity, our elemental waters, is found here at this table and here in this water. Our stories, our identity, is connected to this story. And God, in trying to help reestablish Elijah's identity, wants to reconnect Elijah's story to a bigger story. And so let me show you how he does that. He connects Elijah's journey in the wilderness to Israel's story. They're the central story of Israel. Their identity-shaping moment was the Exodus, the wandering in the desert, and the entering into the Promised Land. And there are, I found 8 different references in this story in 1 Kings 19 to the story of Moses and God's people wandering the desert. So the first one is Horeb, where Elijah is fed, where Elijah meets the angel. That's the same place, the same mountain, that Moses first encountered God in the burning bush. Now, this is important. Taking Elijah back into Israel's story to a call story, reminding Elijah of his call through Moses' call. Another parallel is that the wilderness that Elijah ventures into for 40 days and 40 nights, Jewish tradition says that that's the wilderness of Paran. And that's the same wilderness that Israel wandered through for 40 years after leaving Egypt. And then another reference, God provided manna in the desert for Moses and the people, and also water from the rock, just like God provides for Elijah bread and water on Horeb. Moses also asked for death. Moses said that if he was going to be the only one to have to carry the burdens of God's people, then he would rather die. Sounds like Elijah. Moses also went 40 days and 40 nights with no food or water when he was on Sinai. God revealed his presence, his glory to Moses, just like he promises that he will do to Elijah. When Elijah saw God's presence, he covered his face so that he would not see it. And Elijah, when he goes out to the entrance of the cave, he covers his face with the mantle. And then the cave. You know, Elijah is safe in the cave as God passes by. Just as Moses was safe in the cleft of the rock when God revealed himself. So I think it's obvious to us now, and also to Elijah, that God is trying to reconnect Elijah to this bigger story. You know, his story, Elijah's story, is connected to Israel's story. And that will help him find and get reacquainted with his identity. So, you know, after feeding him, the angel tells him that the food is for a journey. And that if he doesn't eat, that the journey will be too much for him. And, you know, that's a good reminder for us. You know, as Elijah eats, and then also as Elijah spends time in solitude, the whole purpose is a journey. It's a journey. Not to just enjoy the peace and quiet and solitude, but it's to prepare us for what comes next, the work that God is going to lay in front of us. And the journey that God calls Elijah on is a journey further into the wilderness. Now think about the wilderness. I mean, the wilderness is a place that shapes and reshapes things. When in the New Testament, when John the Baptist calls people to the desert, it's a place of conversion, of change. So God is leading Elijah on this journey of change. And it starts with this inward change, this inner conversion, getting reacquainted with who he is through the story of God's people. This place of conversion. You know, it often happens in times of solitude. When God tells Elijah, you know, that he's going to pass before him, Elijah is in the cave alone. And the cave could represent kind of like a womb. So think of it like that. And think of the identity shaping that happens even in the womb. Think of it as a place of safety, a place of nourishment, a place of growing and changing. Elijah is in the cave, and it's a womb. God is using it to protect Elijah. Have you heard of Harville Hendrix? He wrote a very popular book called Getting the Love You Want. He's a couples therapist. And he has an exercise that he calls the holding exercise. And see how this connects with what's happening with Elijah in the cave. So Hendrix says that, you know, in the holding exercise, you know, one of the partners holds the other partner in their lap and then puts the partner's face right over the left side of their chest where the heart is. And then, you know, that's supposed to be reminiscent of, you know, being in the womb. And it's this bonding experience. And then, the partner who's on the lap is to recount the painful experiences that they've encountered. And then the person holding the partner is to gently mirror everything that the one partner is saying. And then after the partner's done, the one holding the partner says, "Is there more? Is there more?" And then it continues until it's done. And in retelling the story, the person who's sharing the painful experiences feels safe and feels nurtured and feels reaffirmed. And so it may be that that is what God is providing for Elijah in providing this cave for him to be in while all of these extraordinary things are happening right outside the cave, the fire, the earthquake, the storm. And Elijah is safe inside, still able to share and express all of the painful memories, the painful experiences that he's had. And then God says, "Is there more?" He asks him again, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" Notice that God is now talking about doing. The identity is being reshaped in the desert and in the cave, in the womb. And now it's time to turn to the doing. But the doing must flow out of our identity. If it doesn't, then that's when we experience the exhaustion, when we're out of our elemental waters. So the doing. It's then that that God commissions Elijah for his new task. And he says, he tells them to go and anoint the two kings, and then to go and anoint Elisha to be the next prophet. And so Elijah, no questions asked, goes to do it. No longer voicing his complaints, they've been heard, he's been affirmed, he's been reestablished, and now recommissioned. And out of the strength of that reformed identity, Elijah goes and finds Elisha and casts his mantle over him. Now, I read that a prophet had two prophetic mantles. One was a cloak, which sounds like this is what Elijah used to spread over Elisha. And it was made out of animal skin. And the other one was a loincloth, like a underwear. And so I was thinking, I bet you Elisha is really glad that he got the cloak. And it makes me want to be present whenever Jack decides to pass his mantle, because I'm curious. You always have wondered what he wears under the robe. So it's almost time that we find out. Thinking of our identity, our being in touch with our elemental waters, having this time of solitude, 40 days and 40 nights, all of that is to prepare us for this work. I did a little reading on vocation, and then in talking with a few people about it, I know what burnout is like, and maybe you do too. And there are times when we wonder if we're doing the right thing with our lives. We're wondering if we should have taken a different path or should, you know, try a different way. Or sometimes we, you know, we will separate our work and just, okay, this is my secular work, and it's, you know, totally unrelated to my calling that God has given me. You know, I think that this passage shows us. Oh, and sometimes we're asked to do things that we just don't want to do. I mean, there's a lot of jobs here at the church that, I don't think anybody would really say, oh, I love doing that. I mean, you have your own, right? And there are things that you are asked to do or opportunities that are offered to you, and you just think, you know, that is the last thing I would ever want to do. And so there's a tendency to say, oh, well, you know, I'm not called to do that, right? I mean, when I'm doing that, that's when I'm like the swan out of my elemental waters. When I do that, then I find that I'm exhausted. But like I had mentioned, there are lots of things that we are called to do that if we all said, oh, I feel like the swan out of water when I do that, it would never get done. And there are some universal tasks that, you know, it doesn't really matter if it's what we want to do or if it's what makes us feel good or energized. We're called to do some of this work. Feeding the hungry, helping the widow, the orphan, the prisoner, the refugee. This is the work that God has given us. And I think that when we find ourselves getting exhausted from those things, it isn't necessarily because we're not called or equipped to do that. I think it's because we try to do them without being in touch with our identity, who we are, who God has made us in Christ. And when we're not in touch with that story, it's then that we get exhausted. You know, that question that God poses to Elijah. You know, what are you doing here, Elijah? And that is such a, to me, that's a pinprick. I mean, that gets to the heart, I think. What are you doing here? You know who you are. Now, what will you do? Remember when you were called by God. Moses on Horeb at the burning bush. Elijah recommissioned on Horeb. For me, I was in college. I was at an intervarsity camp in Kansas City, and there was a short little man named Len Andyshack, and he had a beard. I've never seen him again, but he came and spoke to us each night. And each one of his sermons would begin with something like this. What are you doing here? I was just a young college kid. I was there to meet girls and hang out with my buddies. What are you doing here? And he kept asking. And then he would preach from the gospel. And by the end of the week, he started to give us a possible answer. Maybe you're here because God wants you to be his servant. Nothing very profound, right? But it struck me. And, after that, I decided to take a different path. with my life. What are you doing here? Who are you? Are you in touch with your elemental waters? Because the journey will be too hard for you on your own. Rest. Let God feed you and form you. But then listen to that question and answer the call. I had a poem that I wanted to share too. It's called Summer Day. You heard that? Mary Walsh? No, who wrote that? Anyways, you can look it up. Summer Day. And I don't have the poem memorized, but I think I can remember just the last two lines. So tell me, what will you do with your one wild and precious life? What will you do with your one wild and precious life? You just have one. There are going to be times when you're tempted to give up on it, to give up on lots of things. When you're at that point, let God feed you. Get reacquainted with who you are in Christ. And then go and anoint, go and make disciples in whatever it is that God calls you to do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.